You may be seated. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 18. Our passage today is verses 12 through 17 that we'll back up to verse 9. And be sure to connect ourselves to the wonderful vision that our Lord gave to Paul, a vision of encouragement. So our whole passage will be Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 17. And let's look to God one more time in prayer. Lord, unless you shine the light of your Spirit into our hearts, unless you open our eyes, unless you give us the spiritual things, the discernment to see these spiritual things, this will be an exercise in futility. So unstop our ears, open our eyes, soften our hearts, and let your word do the errand. Let it accomplish the work on which you send it. And give us your blessings now as we read and hear your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge over these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. They all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Amen. The word of the living God. Every Monday morning, one of my traditions is to listen to a news podcast. Listen to that most mornings, but on Monday mornings in particular, they have a little segment called Legal Docket. And in Legal Docket, a couple of attorneys who study the cases that are going before the Supreme Court will give a description of the case, the background, the case law that's at stake or that's pertinent to the matter, and then what's at stake if the judgment goes this way or that way. You probably understand from listening to various news accounts of judgments made that the word precedent is pretty important in judicial matters. If a judge can find a precedent, if an attorney can find a precedent, that's a good foothold. That's a good handhold. That's a good place for legal standing. And in our passage today, we're going to see that by God's grace, by God's promise, a legal precedent is set, which will help in unimaginable ways, probably to us, the Christian gospel, the Christian mission, the extension of the church into the Roman world. Remember that Paul, according to, what was it, verse 9 or 10, no, verse 11 of 18, is going to have about an 18-month stay in Corinth. Pretty soon he'll leave and he'll go across the sea to Ephesus, back across the sea over to Jerusalem by way of Antioch to give a report and to seek the encouragement of his sending church. But in the midst of this 18-month stay in Corinth, he's seeing lots of conversions. Many people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Many people have, by faith, received the forgiveness of sins and the baptism of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you backtrack through Acts or read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or maybe you pick up a good history of the early church, you'll see that Paul's ministry among the Corinthians was significant. A very troubled city, and indeed a very troubled church. A church that must have had 9 lives, because it used every one of them in all their controversies. But many people converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine what this did to the Jewish synagogue. In fact, we're told just a few verses back that the new church of Jesus Christ was there meeting next to the place where the Jews gathered for their synagogue meetings. And so you have competing religions here. And maybe in your mind you can catch images of Jesus' last week on earth, where Luke, the writer of Acts, also tells us in his gospel according to Luke, tells us that Jesus, while ministering to people and preaching the forgiveness of sins through faith in him, during that last week of his life in Jerusalem, was really upsetting the apple cart. It was really upsetting the status quo. These Jewish teachers in Jesus' day, 30 years back or so, they were upset because people were leaving Judaism and coming to follow Jesus. Well, that began to hurt their income. That began to hurt their influence. That began to rock the foundations, as they saw it, of their society. And so fast forward 30 years or so after Jesus' death and resurrection, 20 years, I believe, you've got Paul doing the exact same thing. He set up shop right by the Jewish synagogue. And left and right, people are coming to faith in Jesus and leaving Judaism behind, including their most recent synagogue leader, comes to faith in Jesus. And so you can imagine they're having these backdoor meetings, closed door meetings. How do we get rid of Paul? You know, they had these about Christ. How do we get rid of Jesus? Somehow we've got to be rid of him. He's hurting our cause. Well, in the midst of all this rumbling in ministry in the life of the Corinthian people, God comes to Paul in a vision one night and says, "Hey, don't worry. I've got many people here that through your preaching, through your gospel proclamation, are going to come to faith in me. And I need you to be there. I need you to preach. I need you to teach. I need you to proclaim. I need you to exhort. I need you to do the large gathering preaching and the hand-to-hand combat of evangelism." I'm ad-libbing, right? But that's, in a sense, what Jesus told Paul. He promised him, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking." He says, "Do not be silent. I am with you. No one will attack you or harm you." What a great comfort that must have been to the Apostle Paul to receive this vision, to be given these promises, and to carry on. Because what does our passage tell us? It tells us the Jews were of one accord. They presented a united front when they came to attack the Apostle Paul. And verse 13 says they dragged him to the tribunal. They dragged him, imagine this, the marketplace, you know, where Main Street and First Street meet. They drag him into the marketplace. He's put there before the tribunal. The governor of their region, Gallio, comes out in all his Roman regalia. And the Jews, after all their closed door meetings, after all their planning, all their attempts to stop Paul are now here. Don't you hear the echoes of Jesus last week on earth? Don't you hear the echoes of our Voice of the Martyrs ministry telling us today of all the opposition to faith in Jesus around the world? The prisons, the torture, the government edicts, all the things that would stop the gospel. And Paul has to have in his mind and in his heart the promise of God. You go on speaking. You keep on preaching. You keep on. You keep on. You keep on. I am with you. But 8 months into his ministry, 8 months into that 18-month ministry, this comes to his plate. This comes to his experience. This is a freedom of religion issue, isn't it? That's a term that we would use in our modern day. The government should not get in the way of any religion's free practice. The government shouldn't also have a state-sanctioned religion. That's the meaning of church and state, isn't it? We won't be like other countries. I think y'all studying the German Reformation. There was a German state church for a good while. There was a state church in England. Well, that's what's at stake here in the life of Corinth. Religious freedom. What's the government's view of how Christianity can be shared or practiced in the Roman Empire? And so this tribunal, this meeting with Gallio, is an important one for the Apostle Paul. And here's what's really going on behind the scenes. You know, the Jews have had their closed door meetings. They've had their, you know, their whiteboard and their PowerPoint presentations. This is how we're going to get Paul. Really, this is how we're going to get Jesus. This is that age-old battle of the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, one trying to snuff out the other. And thanks be to God, we know who wins. We know who always triumphs. It's always Jesus. But what the Jews are going to do here, this is their tactic, is Gallio is a new governor. He's just come to town. Now, a little bit about him. He's an interesting fellow. He's the brother of Seneca. And if you've studied ancient philosophy, Seneca was the great Stoic philosopher, famous guy. He and his brother were loved by Nero. They would end up dying by the hand of Nero, as would Paul. But Gallio was a big man on campus. And he comes into the tribunal and they're going to test him. We're going to see if the new guy will favor us. We're going to see if the new guy will fall into our trap, our trick. We're going to see if the new guy will stamp out Christianity. We're going to see what happens. And so it's like, you know, when you were in school, you get a new teacher. We're going to test the teacher out. Going to see if she'll let us get away with things or not, or he will let us get away with things. And so they're going to try this guy out. They drag Paul into the marketplace, crowded marketplace. A crowd gathers for sure. Lots of commotion, lots of mobs coming this way and that way, filing down the streets. And there's Gallio. There's Gallio. And they present the accusation. He tells us to worship God out of accordance with our law, out of accordance with our standards. And you get a little of the confusion here. Not the confusion of the scriptures, but is he saying they're breaking a Roman law? Or is he saying they're breaking a Jewish law? Well, we can tell what Gallio believes. He's not going to get into their Jewish laws, and we'll see him wipe his hands clean. But you see their attempt. Let's try the new guy. Let's throw something against the wall and see if it sticks. And so they present their case. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. What a big accusation. And I love verse 14 because God steps in as he promises to do. In verse 14, it simply says, "But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews," we'll finish the quote there in a second. He steps in and says, "Silence." He steps in and says, in a sense, "Paul, your job is to preach. My job is to silence your enemies." This is God, right? "I promise to keep you. I promise to be with you. I promise to not let anyone harm you. You keep on speaking and you keep on preaching." What a great blessing this is. And I think a great reminder, a blessing to Paul, but a good reminder to us. Now, use your imagination for a moment. Paul was a smart guy. He was a Roman. He was a Jewish scholar and a legal scholar. I bet you in his mind, I bet you at least on the back of a napkin from wherever he ate breakfast that morning, he had his defense all jotted out. And he was going to stand before Gallio and say some wonderful things of protocol, some wonderful things about the Roman kingdom, and some wonderful things about God the Jewish faith, but about Jesus Christ. He probably had it all in mind. And it's a good reminder for us to say, sometimes God says, you leave the dirty business to me. Doesn't the church need to hear that message today? Where is the simple Great Commission ministry in the world? We're busy, busy, busy doing all this stuff outside the Great Commission. And it's a good challenge here to say, do the basics, pray, and trust God. Ministers these days are CEOs and CFOs. They're fundraisers. They're chasing this. They're building a social media platform. They're doing all this sort of stuff. And this is a really good challenge. Maybe it's just for me, but I hope it's encouraging to y'all. Just do the basic stuff Jesus says. Keep on teaching. Keep on preaching. Keep on proclaiming. Keep on speaking in public spaces. Keep on meeting with people one on one, little by little, in order that my many people may come to faith in Jesus Christ. What a great encouragement this is, I think, to trust in the promises of God. Do you remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, you baptize them and you teach them everything that God has commanded. But we go into the world and we make disciples. And what did Jesus say at the end of the Great Commission? Good luck. No, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. There's a sense where Paul's vision that he receives in the night has echoes of the Great Commission. Keep doing the basics. Keep doing the main thing. I'll take care of the dirty business, even the galleos or the opposition problem, and I will be with you. You go on speaking. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. You know, I was thinking on this passage and thinking of sometimes all that weighs on your heart and mind as a minister. And a lot of the pastoral heartache that a minister or even the elders experience is on the stuff outside the basics. It's on the colors of the carpets or the length of the gymnasium that has to be built or who gets to run this ministry or that ministry. There's generally not too much chaos around the basics. And if we stick to the basics and let the Lord deal with the dirty work, I think we'll find ourselves faring well in this world. Look at how he works, how God works. In verse 14 and 15, Paul is about to speak. He's about to give his defense. And Gallio breaks in and says to the Jewish people, if it were a matter of wrongdoing, if it were a vicious crime, I would have to accept your complaint. I would have to rule here. But since it's questions about, he uses two phrases here, two words. It's a question about your words and names of your own law. You handle that yourselves. You take care of that. Words, maybe the message of the gospel. There's a dispute about the gospel. Is Christ the Messiah? That's a likely candidate here. And the names. Maybe Paul's been saying Jesus too much. Maybe he's been saying the Christ, the Messiah, too much. He's been speaking of the law and how it's fulfilled in Jesus. And Gallio says, this is not Roman business. This is not the government business. You take care of this yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. It's not civil, it's not criminal, and it's not against the emperor. And so I wash my hands of it. Can you imagine Paul's surprise? I mean, probably half of them says, I had a really good speech written. I had a really good defense, and it was going to zing and zang and do all the right things it was supposed to do. And before he can, well, really be surprised at Gallio's response, it says in verse 16, he drove them out from the tribunal. Get out of my court. Bailiff, remove the crowd, so to speak. And then, a lot of irony here, it says in verse 17, they all seized Sosthenes. So Crispus, the former synagogue ruler, has become a Christian. He's with Paul. He's a Christ follower, been baptized. Now Sosthenes, who probably just won by a unanimous vote on a Friday night, he's now the new leader of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. Can you imagine the spectacle of all of this? Can you imagine God sitting in the heavens watching all this, the backdoor meeting, the planning, watching the glorious ministry of Paul, watching this tribunal and watching what Gallio does, but watching the chaos that ensues when people don't get their way. And Paul has got to be saying in his mind and heart, Lord, I didn't know how you were going to pull this off, but this is pretty good. This is even maybe with a chuckle. This is rather full of irony. And it says further, Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Isn't it wonderful when God steps in? Isn't it wonderful when we take our yoke, our burden off of us, and we rest in Jesus? Isn't it wonderful to see how God works things out way better than we would have, if we could have, or if we would have gotten around to it? I think of America, maybe since the 1980s, and maybe I'm a little naive about history, but just go with me. Since about 1980, the Christian right in America has been full of activism. And I wonder if God were to weigh in the balance Christian activism versus the church fulfilling the Great Commission, which way would the scales tip? Now, I'm all for Christians being active in our culture and society. Isn't it wonderful in a sense to be coming up on a year since the overturning of Roe versus Wade? That's through the prayers of God's people. That's through the ministry of the church in large ways. And yes, it does help in some way fulfill the Great Commission, because more children are born and they can perhaps hear the gospel. And there, you could run it all kinds of ways. But I wonder how often the church spends time in the side projects and not in the Great Commission. And in fighting battles, God has said, I will fight for you. You just keep on preaching. You just keep on teaching. You just keep on evangelizing. You just keep on doing the main work which I have given, and I'll do the dirty work. Now, I understand there's church administration, there's budgets. You know, sometimes we need to petition the government to be favorable to us and all the rest. And I know that's very different in very different context, or in every different context that's around the world. But friends, only the Lord, only God could move Gallio. I mean, when you go before Gallio, it was like flipping a coin. What mood is he in today? What whim is he going to fly with? And you understand the significance of this. Under the Roman law, the Jewish people were an accepted religion. Christianity was so new that it did not yet have a vote of confidence. And so what is taking place in this passage of Scripture is through Gallio, well, really through God, a precedent is being set where Rome accepts Christianity. Rome is sanctioning Christianity in little bitty corrupt Corinth. And so for the 10 years or so until persecution breaks out under Nero and other wicked people, the gospel can go forward freely. You think about the significance of this. You know, we look at social media today and their censorship. What would happen if we were deplatformed and we couldn't put our sermons on Apple, or we couldn't put our content on a Google or Amazon, whatever all that is, web space? I don't know how that works. I'm ignorant. But what happens? Well, we got to trust the Lord. We got to go on speaking, go on proclaiming, go on preaching, go on evangelism. Yes, we want religious freedom. Yes, we want to be treated. We want to be served out of the same ladle, so to speak, as others are. But this is an amazing, amazing precedent that is set. And I think the precedent that it ought to set in each of our minds and our hearts is God will make the way for his gospel. And yes, sometimes we got to get in there and fight with him and pray and do some work that God sends us to do. But ultimately, we need to let the Lord open the way for the gospel, not only in the hearts, but even in the area of religious freedom. And it's amazing where his gospel will go, the work that it will accomplish if we stick to our main task, which is trusting God and proclaiming his goodness to a dark and dying world. Do pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you for this little glimpse into the life of the early church. They face things that we face. They have fears that we have today. And your word is eternal. What's good for Paul is wonderful for us. It is inspired. It is from you. It is useful. May we be corrected and trained in righteousness now to trust you more and to preach you often, to look to you daily, and to never stop saying the words of hope about Jesus Christ. Hear us. Help us, we do ask, in the name of our great God and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to